Ephesians chapter 5 from verse 9 down to 1. And go around down to the 23rd.
Yes. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, and do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. 22?
Yeah.
Wives, be subject to your own husbands, as to the Lord.
Go to the 23rd.
For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body.
Amen.
Praise be to God.
Praise
God. Yes. Thank you.
Praise Jesus.
Yes, praise God. I don't know what translation that is. New American Standard. And here is a case where a translation has completely destroyed the meaning of the word. Just this one verse, which says, "The Lord spoke to me," this verse, "redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Now you read that verse in that translation.
Making the most of your time.
Making the most of your time. That's not what it said. That's exactly not what the scripture said. The word redeeming here, the time. Not you making the most of the time, but redeeming the time. The word time here means the age. If you're as a Greek, if there was a Greek text here, I could get it in the Greek and show you. It means redeeming the age, because this age is lost. We are living in a lost time. There is no hope for this time and what the course that man has taken, the course that the world has taken. There is no hope for it. It's heading right down into destruction.
Amen.
And there is a redeeming factor. The only hope that the world has is the Zion company, or the people of God rising up. Not the church out there. That church out there is also a lost institution, because the course they are taking is contrary to the course that Jesus Christ pointed the church to.
Amen.
So keeping church, going to church on Sundays, the whole thing is a lost cause. The only thing that is going to save it is a people rising up in God and redeeming the time. Where is it? Chapter 5, verse, what was the verse there?
16.
Okay. Redeeming the time. Because the days evil are. The word redeeming here means to save, rescue. It's the same word that is used for us being redeemed. We were lost and we are being redeemed. I'm going to show you another scripture which tells you exactly. If you turn your Bibles back to Malachi. And Just the last verse in Malachi says, behold, verse 5, sorry, it's chapter 4, 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. The earth is in danger of being completely destroyed. If you turn to Matthew 24, you see the same thought. Jesus Christ impressing it upon the brethren. Verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, that's the people who are to redeem the time. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened.
Amen.
Now this is a definite promise to us that God is going to save and deliver us. Not only us, but the world through us. God's not going to make this world be destroyed. You know that. With all that Russia is doing, with all that America has, the destructive force that they have could wipe out every living creature on the face of the earth and make this a dead planet like the moon. Nothing live here. And God said, so Jesus said, that he said it could be done. But he said it won't be done. It will never happen but for the elect's sake. That's the reason why a people must rise above the people. A church must rise above the church. That thing out there, if it were for that church out there alone, the world would be completely destroyed. Because the church is not going according to Jesus Christ. The church is no longer following Jesus Christ. Because long ago, Satan set up through the Catholic system a thing they call a church, which is not really a church, but Satan has so infiltrated this system that what they handed down to us as church, that's not the church at all. It's far from the early church. You take the leadership of the church. The leadership of the church, the Bible said the leadership of the church is called of God and sent of God. But the leadership of the Catholic Church is not called of God. It's called by the Catholic Church. In other words, let's put the Catholic Church aside. Take any church. How do they get their leadership? Is it God that send their leadership, that anoint them, that appoint them, that teach them, that send them? No. It is the organization. And every organization that sends out a man, sends out that man with an organizational training. So that he is trained to preserve their organization. Not Jesus' church. No. If you don't belong to their organization, you could be anointed of God 10 times over. They don't want you. So now, if you are a Baptist and you are blessed of God and you have the word to preach, amen, you could only preach in the Baptist church. You couldn't go to the Methodist church and say, well, I am ordained of God. They say, no, we would have to ordain you over. Amen. I've gone through all this. They took me to a church, a certain church, and the man was so happy and pleased that he got a man who would be able to carry the word through all the churches. And he said, there's one requirement. It's just a simple thing, you know. We would have to ordain you. I said, but I'm already ordained. He said, we would have to send you. I said, I'm already sent. I said, God has already sent me. God has already ordained me. I will come in and preach in your church if you can stand the truth. Oh, no. They have to take me through their training. And I have to go through their thing to become their man. So I'm not God's man anymore. See, so the situation, not only the Catholic, but the Catholic was the first church. Well, not exactly, but you know, the first organized church. They after the early church had to go underground. The true church of God had to go underground. And I was absolutely shocked when I heard this Pope say that he agreed with everything that was done in the Council of Nicene. Because that's the council, and the Council of Nicene, the Council of Trent, those two councils, they upturned the gospel upside down. Amen. They start, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and call it the Apostles' Creed. Which apostles? See what I mean? And they set up an apostolic ascension that they said comes from Peter. And it is very dubious whether Peter was ever in Rome or not. The Bible never said it. Peter never went to Rome. Yet, Peter, they have some bones there. They claim it's Peter's bones. See? And they claim that they get their ascension from Peter. Now, if I'm going to become an apostle, I'd rather get it from God.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yes. I'd rather get it from God himself. Why, Peter? Eh? Why do I have to get Peter to appoint me when God is there? Because Jesus Christ is the head of the true church.
Amen.
And so God's talking about redeeming the times. And I get to find out that before we can redeem this age, we got to redeem ourselves from the ways of the age.
Hallelujah.
Mm. Oh, yes. You look at people, just go out the street and look at them, and they are all... I got to say something about you now, the sandwich. Should I still say it? They are children of ISIS. Now you don't hear me. I know you don't understand. They're all children of ISIS. That's what I heard. I looked at them and I saw the old Roman goddess. You see the whole goddess from down in Egypt, Babylon, and coming up to Venus. And I see all the girls trying to look like ISIS, like Venus. Like Aphrodite. Oh God, you don't hear me. To hear me, you go look up those words. To really hear me, you go and look up those words. They call it a sexual revolution. And it is a degradation. All women are doing their best to show up as much of their bodies on the street as they can. Amen. I was in the flea market down there in Fort Lauderdale last week, Saturday. And I saw a girl coming with a bikini. And this is a bikini of all bikinis. Amen. Because she had on a loincloth. That's what she had on. A string around her waist and a cloth that went right on. That was the bikini. She was in the shopping market buying her goods. And I said, then that's only one step from nakedness. They're just going to get naked one day, and that will be the style. And then I will smile and say, I wonder if the Christians are going to follow that style also. Amen. Because the law in under the Roman system was that every woman had to go and give her body in the temple of Isis for 1 month. Oh yes. They had to go and give their bodies in the temple for 1 month. And it is nothing short of that. Because the morality is immorality now. To be moral, you have to be immoral. And there's nothing that can change the standard of morality. Your bodies are the temple of the living God. And nothing is going to change it.
Amen.
Nothing going to change it. No style is going to change it. So if the people out there have a staff to give their bodies to the devil, why should we, the Christians, go along with that? Somebody said, "Oh, says you're too hard on the Christian women. They're innocent. They're innocent. They're not innocent. They're pretending to be innocent." When my wife came to God, she used to wear our long V back down here. She used to wear a lot of makeup and wear all the vanity. And one day she was putting on her vanity. And the Lord said, "What are you doing? Why are you doing it?" And said, "It makes her look beautiful." And he said, "I make you look beautiful." And praise be to God, she didn't put it on anymore.
Praise the Lord.
See. And she said, she don't want me to preach that as a doctrine. Well, it isn't a doctrine. It isn't a doctrine. It's just godliness. Yeah. That God speaks to people according to where you are and tell you what to do. Amen. Amen. If you make a doctrine and said, "No more makeup," you know what you do? You'd be throwing a bomb into the lives of a lot of people.
That's right.
Just throwing a bomb into the lives of a lot of people, and they probably wouldn't be ready to stand the pressures that would come against them for that. But if we as a people begin to look to God, then God is going to be guiding individually. If we don't condemn one another, right? Suppose I come in and say, "No makeup, no so-and-so." No, I would be condemning you who have been wearing it for 10 years, right? And so I am saying that to redeem the times, we have to redeem ourselves first. And to redeem ourselves, we have to be in touch with the Redeemer and ready to hear.
Praise the Lord, yes.
You know why the Lord told you about you, about the things that were wrong with you? Do you think that when he told you, that was the time when those things were wrong with you, or they were wrong with you long time before?
Long time before.
And did you ever consider why he didn't tell you a long time before?
Yeah, I guess because I couldn't accept it before.
You bet. Yeah. See. And so, as we grow in God, there are things we can hear, and we can accept, and we can respond to. And God will begin to tell us these things, because whereas you take your eyes and you're looking at and say, "Oh, this makeup, and that, and that is wrong with that person, and that." What's wrong with you? You don't know. See, so the idea is for each person to be conscious that there is a redemption process going on inside of you personally. And that your first and foremost duty is to redeem yourself. Now, with wife and husband, our friend and friend, yes?
A thought just came to me. Jesus redeemed us from our sins.
Yes.
Watch us out of sin. And he gives us the power to redeem ourselves from the world.
From the world. That is perfect. Amen. You see, in other words, God gave you the power to do a job on yourself. And what is wrong with the Christian church today is that nobody is using the power that God gives to redeem himself. He's always trying to redeem everybody else.
We're
going around looking at one another and trying, "Oh, you brother, get in order. You do so and so. You get up that." And I've seen so many ministers fall in my time that it's not funny. Almost every minister, 95% of ministers have fallen and are fallen men. And you wonder why. I wondered why I went to God. Why is it happening like that? You know why? Because they're always looking at others, the others, to tell them what to do and to get everybody straight and to do it. And they're not looking at themselves. And their position is not of God. God doesn't put any controller in the midst. God put helps and administrators and people to help his people to see Jesus.
Amen.
But they are bringing the people unto themselves to see themselves. See what I mean? And that is causing them to fall. Yes?
Is that because they deny themselves of the provision in the ministry or in the body, even for them?
Oh, yes, definitely. You see, the problem, the chief problem is that every man, every woman, every one of us, God puts certain checks and balances in your life. Things and people among in your lives that will help you. If you should even make a pitch to fall, that will help you up. The scripture says two walk together, it's better than one walking alone, because if one stumble, the other one will catch him. You see, now you can destroy these checks and balances. For instance, one man takes a scripture and he destroys his own health by saying, my wife must keep silent. Oh yeah. Mm-hmm. Any church that says, let the women keep silent, then that church is full of sin. Oh, you believe me? I have enough experience to be saying this without any qualms of conscience. That church is full of sin. Because the women, being liberated, have the vision to help the men to walk straight.
Yes.
And if you bound them, then you kill and you destroy your sanctuary. You know, in Ezekiel, God speaking about Satan, about Hillel, the great angel that fell from heaven and became Satan. And one of the things God said, he said, you have destroyed all your sanctuaries. That is, God had checks and balances with all these angels that it was impossible for an angel to fall. You can't fall. He couldn't fall. And Satan never really fell. What Satan did was step down. When Jesus said, I see Satan like lightning falling from heaven, he wasn't talking about the first fall. He was talking about the fall now, where the sons of God were kicking Satan out of people, were rebuking the spirits and casting him out, falling out of God's dwelling place, heaven. Did I leave you on that turn? Are you here? Are you there still? Everybody understand what I said? You see, when Jesus sent out the 70 disciples and he gave them power over evil spirits to cast them out, they went and began to cast spirits out. And they came back with great joy and said to Jesus, hey, what's happened with me? We just kicked out all the devils. And Jesus said, you don't rejoice in that. Rejoice in that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then Jesus began to rejoice. And he rejoiced, the Bible said, greatly. I think he skipped around a little. And he shouted, hallelujah. And he said, I see Satan falling from heaven like lightning. Because you see, heaven is the dwelling place of God. God wants to dwell in people. And when you see Satan occupy people, and somebody go and cast him out, Jesus saw him falling out of the human race completely. You see, and this is what Jesus was rejoicing over. And so when we talk about redemption, you notice the word re starts with re, a prefix, re, that means again.
Mm-hmm.
That means the thing was once belonging to God, and he lost it, and somebody redeemed it. See? So when God talk about redeeming the times, we are bringing back the Eden. God made the world a beautiful garden. Mm-hmm. He placed his children in it, and the whole thing was all messed up by sin. And God sit down and wait until man comes of age, because God cannot go and grab Satan by the collar and finish him off. That won't solve anything.
Yeah.
Don't you see what I'm saying? If God go grab Satan by the collar, cast him into the lake of fire, bind him up, finish with him, do you think that would finish with evil and sin?
Yeah.
some man would rise up and start doing his own thing. Because free will gives you the power to do the opposite to what God wants you to do. See, are you there?
Yeah.
See, so casting Satan into hell would not stop sin. But you rising up and casting out Satan, that would stop sin. So all God did was to be feeding you with the power to do the job. And this is the process that we are undergoing, redeeming the time. Now if you notice that there is a temper in you, you get mad. It's a danger sign. God is blessing you to make you see that you have a temper. Don't you understand? It's a blessing. If you fly off the handle and did something wrong, when you catch up yourself, you must realize that it is a blessing that God made you discover that you've got this problem. He exposed the problem. And so you must do something about it. You cannot meet Jesus. Jesus will not come and dwell within the fullness in you if you have a temper dwelling in part of it. It's God's spirit, yes.
But then, everyone always seems to get to that point and then they skip. You can't do that yourself.
You can will
to have it done.
Aha.
But the Lord still is the one who has to remove that. You have to be willing to let him take it away. Is that
yes,
right?
But you got a great part in it. You see, you reject it first.
Right.
And then you begin to fast and pray. Because some kind cometh not out but by fasting and prayer. And there is no way that we're going to win without fasting and prayer. Don't let anyone deceive you.
Amen.
When a person eats and eats and eats and get big and fat and so on, it's because he's not fasting and praying.
Amen.
God wants you to fast and pray, and whenever you find yourself getting dull, you know, somebody said, shouldn't I fast when Jesus tells me to fast? You'll never hear it. You see, you'll never hear it because God gives you a brain. And if this house gets on fire, I don't think anybody needs to tell you, say, please get out.
Praise the Lord.
You'll see people going through the windows. You understand? Your house is on fire. Your house is in trouble. And when it comes to that, you have to fast and pray.
Amen.
And we must, because we will not win without fasting and praying. And we need to learn how to fast and pray. There's a how to it. You can't just jump and hit your body, bam, with a fast. I did that when I was young and strong. And when it comes to strong, I was very strong. You know, it's not every human being who was strong as I was in those days as a youth. And so I fasted 40 days and refused to drink water. And that's supposed to kill you. I refuse to drink an ounce of water, no liquid, no food, nothing. I'm fasting 40 days and God kill me if you don't need me around here. But that was not, I would never be recommending that to anybody. See, but then, and I nearly died. Oh yeah, when I finished the fast and tried to get up, I couldn't move, couldn't get up. They had to lift me up. Amen. God sent my brother from 70 miles away. He hadn't seen me in years. And he just come right in and brought with him a bottle of cod liver oil malt. Kept the malt, they call it. And it's a mixture of cod liver oil and malt. Just a malt. And that's the only thing that could have brought me back. But he didn't know I was fasting. He just said, the Lord, tell him, carry a bottle of malt. And he gave me the bottle of malt and the oil, you know, taking this oil into my system with nourishment in it. That made me able. I couldn't open my eyes. My eyes were so heavy that I had to struggle to open them. Couldn't lift up my hands. Then it was just a skeleton was left. But praise be to God. I'm not saying this to say that you should do it. I'm saying it to say that you shouldn't do it. But you need to fast. And each person, once I couldn't fast, I asked God, what to do? How? The devil got me at a place now that I need to fast and I can't fast. You see, he said, well, it's simple. He said, just don't eat breakfast one morning and don't eat it the second morning and don't eat it the third morning, and your body get used to not eating breakfast. See, so you fast 3 half days. Then the next time you go at it, you take breakfast and lunch. No breakfast, no lunch. You have your dinner in the evening. And then I had to work. I had to be working. And I needed a long fast to break the power of the devil. And so he taught me how to take fruit and vegetables. Just fruits and vegetables alone. And certain fruits, just citrus, and afterwards I discovered it was vitamin C, which it prevented me being too weak. I could go to work, and I used to have to type and do everything, and I could go to work in the days, and I could survive for the 21 days of fasting. So, but whatever you do, you must fast. You can't win. The natural man is too strong. You see what I mean? The natural person in you is too strong. And the Spirit says, the Spirit warreth against the flesh, and the flesh warreth against the Spirit. And we want pleasant food to eat, and so on and so forth. The jogging is in now, and we want to jog, and we want to exercise, and we want to do a lot of things that we feel we should do. But God is saying, you're going to do now what the Spirit wants you to do. Yes, that's
and
me too.
Then you know, and I just couldn't do it, and I know I need to, and I just thank you for that word.
Quite, that's me too. You see, well, with me, I'm not as strong as I used to be, and I'm 10 times more busy than I ever was, and all the pressure of the work that I have on top of me, it keeps me tired. And this is another thing. The devil hit you when you're tired. Satan tempts you to do all kinds of extra work. You do this, you do that, you feel to do this. You keep on going until you just poofed and exhausted. And then he hits you. He makes somebody come against you. And when you're tired and your nerves is all shattered. If you notice that you always get most of your attacks in the afternoon. In the evening, afternoon, evening. Night. Why? Because you have used up your energy all day and you are tired, and he hits you when you're tired. Down there in the old Nazi place where the torture chambers and the communists, they torture you by waking you every time you fall asleep. They get a man there to wake you every time you fall asleep. And until you break down, then they let you sleep. See, but it is the devil's trick. He uses natural means to hurt and destroy the people of God. And we better get wise. Yeah, we better get wise. Redeeming the time. We are to redeem the times. Find that scripture which said, Saviors come forth on the hills of Zion. I'll go and talk in while maybe it's fine in the scripture. It's somewhere in Zephaniah. Now, yes, we are the only hope for the world. You know, watch the statesmen, what they're doing. They're struggling with some massive problems. No problem that any human being can cure. The economic problem cannot be cured. There's only one thing to cure the economic problem, and it's godliness. I wonder if you notice what I'm talking about. I heard Pat Robinson on the 700 Club speaking the other day, and he said the only thing that would help this economic problem is to declare a year of Jubilee. And you know what happens in a year of Jubilee? Well, In the year of Jubilee, everybody forgive everybody's debts. Come on now. So many million, billion dollars owing to the United States here and there and there, and so, and you forgive it. And we start all over again. Yeah. What would that do? Do you know it would work out?
Yeah, sure.
If you check the amount of money you owe, you will find that what people owe you is about the same.
Right.
Sometimes it's a little different. And whatever you lose here, you would gain back by the amount of business that would be stirred up through the renewing. The whole system would be renewed if everybody forgave everybody's debts. And it would start all over. There would be strength to start all over again. You owe $34,000 on your house, and all of a sudden the debt is relieved. You would have so much money to spend more than what you have now, and the whole economy would be just revived. Amen. Mm-hmm. But is man going to do that?
No
way. See, Jesus would have to come first before they would ever do that, and so the economy will never be cured. You know, the strangest thing is in the economic schools, the colleges and economic schools where we learn the economics, and we make that curve. That curve goes off into a very bad situation. Every time it must happen. You see, things must go on, go on, go on. It's making a curve. It's making a curve. It's not just going straight on. You understand? You buy, you sell, you do. It's always making a curve to a certain twist. And it's going to go off. And their conclusion is that the only thing that's going to save the world is socialistic economy. But it's partially, it's a man's way of patching up what God says. That you give back so much to the people and you spread out the wealth and so on. So. But man is not going to do that. In the economies that they call socialistic, it's not socialistic. Some guys, they're hoarding up, still getting rich somewhere. It's not. And so, brethren, the only redemption for the world is the redemption of the sons of God coming forth in power, taking down the walls of Babylon and spreading righteousness through the whole earth and giving men, all men, equal deliverance, create a year of jubilee. You see, God knew this, and God put in his business, remember, God was administering a nation, a Jewish nation. He was using them to teach the world that man can live a certain way. Every 50 years, everybody had to forgive everybody's debt. And you go back to these economists and ask them what happened every 50 years. Every 50 years, we run into a terrible recession and a depression. See, the economy has to be renewed every 50 years. And so God made the Jews have a jubilee every 50 years. And strange enough, it was on the jubilee year that Jesus Christ came and offered up his life and gave us liberty. Hallelujah. And so what we're heading for is a jubilee. And a great, great, grand jubilee. You hear me? Great, great, grand. Jubilee, of all jubilees, is 2000, 2000, 2000. Am I over your head?
Mm-hmm.
Come on. The 2000 years is 50 times 40, or 40 times 50. 40 jubilees bring you into 2000 years. And 40 is the number of tribulation. Right? Now, when tribulation hit you three times in its fullness, you must get deliverance. Tribulation, tribulation, tribulation. You come to fullness. So then the jubilee hits. The first 2,000 years of God, of man on earth, was a great first great tribulation jubilee, and God renewed the whole earth, kill everybody, and start it all over again. And by the way, when God killed those people in the flood, that was their only hope of salvation. Are you there? Are you there? You hear me? You understand that? People say, God, oh, what kind of God is that kill off all the people? Their only way they could be saved was to kill them. Because when they were being drowned, they cried to God. And they wouldn't cry to God under any other circumstance. God gave them the only, you know, antidote for the sickness they had. Hallelujah. When you get to heaven, you can call to me and tell me you agree with me. That was it. Okay, the next 2,000 years, he sent a Savior. Jesus Christ came. That's the second 40, the second tribulation jubilee, 40, 50. And Jesus Christ came and offered full pardon and salvation for all men. That is, there was nobody exempted. All men must be set free. The thief on the cross was the first sinner to be delivered through Jesus' death. Sorry, the thief, Barabbas, was the first one to be given life because of Jesus' death, and the first one to be delivered from hell was the thief on the cross. So two thieves, two killers, two murderers, God showed us this. The next jubilee then is our time. Year 2000 from Jesus Christ. See what I mean? In the year 2000 from Jesus Christ, there is a jubilee declared. But God so fixed it that nobody will get the time right. See? Because man missed the time. They didn't start counting from Jesus, remember? It was 400 and odd years after Jesus that the Roman Catholic Church decided to make a calendar. And when they turned it backwards, maybe if they had computers and the technology we had today, they would hit it right. But they missed. And nobody knows how much missed they missed. And they'll never know, because God has so fixed it that they'll never know when the year 2000 is. We might be sitting right on top of it. And we don't know. And it's better for us not to know. For we would probably deceive ourselves that we are ready when we're not. You see? So God is saying that in this jubilee year, that all the prisoners will be set free, all the debts will be forgiven, and deliverance will come. But if you notice that in every jubilee year, there is an elect that is going to be saved by deliverance, by being lifted up, rather than by being drowned. Saved by being filled with the Holy Ghost in Jesus' time, rather than saved by dying. So this elect of our time is God is calling a people now to redeem the times, to redeem the evil generation, to deliver the people that are in darkness and having no hope. The politicians are in trouble. They can see the darkness, they can see the destruction. Some men today, right in the United States, can see the burden and the destruction more than anybody else, because they're right there. You see, like with you listen to Reagan when he speaks. He is an actor. He is full of politics and whatnot, but he cannot hide the fear of what is ahead of us. Because they see things that we don't see. They have satellites that are picking up pictures in Russia. They can take the size of this. They can take this, the picture of this thing from outer space. See, and they are analyzing these pictures every day. And they have a computer that when you put the picture in the computer, it takes it a million times bigger, another million times bigger. And any way, size you want, you can see it. That's how they found the ark. That's how they found Noah's ark up in Mount Ararat. See? And so there's nothing left for them to understand. And they are seeing what's happening. You see? Now, when these men see what's happening, they know the effect, they know the plans of Russia, they know what's going on. They can't tell you. They come out in a speech and they urge you to do so and so. See, what's happening in South America now is that Russia decide to plant missiles down in South America to come and hit us. And some of our politicians are there working right along with the Russians. See. Oh yeah, some of our politicians are there working right along with the Russians. So then all you have to do now to redeem the times, brethren, is to get into politics and vote them out. I heard nobody say amen. I didn't hear one amen. You see the trick? The trick is to get you fooled. You have a power, and your power is with God. Amen. And you need to get to God. To redeem the times, you must get to God. Amen. And to get to God, you must get this man shaped up, that he can communicate with God. As a young man, when I began to communicate with God, the brothers said it could not be God. That God could never be so personal with you. But you see, I wasn't listening to them, I was listening to my Bible. My Bible tells me that God called Moses face to face, and God spoke to Moses as a man speaks to another man. And God told Moses what to do, and Moses led the children of Israel by direct communication with God. And when I said, well, maybe this one is just to be Moses, you know, Moses was a freak, he was different. You read your Bible. Every one of those men, God talked to them. Women, God talked. Anna went to God and says, I want a son, God, and I want him to be a great man in Israel. I want him to be absolutely belonging to God. And God talked to her, and God gave her a son, and she gave the son to God, and God, the man named Samuel, and there was no man like Samuel. You know? Samuel just stayed there with God. And so, when I heard all this, because Jesus Christ began to tell me, I realized then that yes, I could talk to Jesus. And Jesus came into my room, like a man comes into another man's room, and he talked with me. Amen. And he gave me certain agreements, certain covenants we made together, that he kept on talking with me. And I didn't have to see him anymore. He didn't have to walk and manifest anymore as a man. He can talk to me now because we set up a thing going. You see what I mean? And you can set up something with God. It's not God's perfect will that he should always come and walk in like a man and sit down and talk with you. Then you would get used to your eyes and you'd use your senses and you'd forget the spirit. God wants to deal with you in the spirit. See? But God had to do this to me from where I was. Yeah. I was down there where Moses was, in the physical. I wasn't spiritual, I was physical, I was natural. And God had to talk to me to bring me spiritual. And so we're in a day now when God is redeeming the time through people. This age must be delivered, must be redeemed. And it's only through you that God's going to do it. And I'm asking you, brethren, if you can't hear God, you fast and pray. Forget the eating. Get that body under God. You hear me? Get that body under God. You see, some people say they are compulsive eaters and that they can't help themselves. They just go eating. It's the devil. Yes. You better believe it. It's a spirit that's driving you, and you must get control of your body. Amen. You know what I mean? You consider it. that your body is a temple of the living God, and that spirits are fighting every day to control you. Mm-hmm. Anything you have to do, anything you do compulsively, it is a spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen, brother. Anything you do compulsively, it's a spirit, and you must break it. If simple thing, you drink coffee. If you drink coffee compulsively, it's a spirit. Because the spirits will not leave you alone if they can get you. And there is a thing called addiction that takes you in here. But here is a guy on heroin, mainliner, taking heroin in his veins. If he doesn't take the heroin, he's as mad as a hatter. He's got to get it. See? And he comes into the church over in San Francisco. And we lay hands on him and rebuke the spirit. And the man wants no more heroin up to this day. He's now preaching the gospel, what? 10 years? Yeah.
Over 10 years.
Just bam, clean. One moment. Because it is a spirit that was on him. And the problem was not with the heroin. The problem was with the spirit that was in him. That was craving the heroin. And I'll tell you something more about spirit, which is terrible. That some of those spirits want a body. They are in hell without a body to work in. They want your body. And when they come into your body, they live in your body and they feel good. And you comfort them. You become a comfort to a demon. Amen. So you look at the people in the street and the things they do. You remember that girl I told you about wearing the bikini and so on. So you think it's just a girl? It's the spirit of lust that she has been encouraging and doing in darkness. And now the spirits get so bold that they're making the women and the men bring out their lust in their clothes. Oh yes. You doubt me?
No.
Oh, I was going to tell you what you do if you doubt me. You go take one of those things and put it on. Even in your house. And you feel lustful. And you feel just like it wants you to feel. And then it's another stage for you to step through that door and go out the street with it. Mm-hmm. Because any time you step out the street with it, you get to another stage of complacency and don't care. You want to show everything out in the street. It's a spirit. And so the spirits that are ruling this age is getting the people to do the things that they want to do because these spirits are in hell. And they're just dying to get somebody to go into. And I tell you a secret. If they get a Christian body, they feel much better, more comfortable than a sinner's body. Because the energy that a Christian pulls from heaven is greater. And they feed and they get strong and fat. God help you. Maybe I shouldn't tell you all those bad things. But they do get into Christian bodies. You see, the devil bring in a doctrine in the church to say a Christian can't have a demon. But a Christian can have anything he wants.
Anything he wants.
Yes. If you want a demon, you get one. The demon can't come into you without your consent.
You've got to make an opening from
here. Yeah, you want him. Yeah. You see? And sometimes you go ask anyone, Christian, you want a demon? Oh, no. I wouldn't want that filthy thing. But you want something else. And the demon goes along with the thing. You buy one, you get one. You ever seen that? You buy one, you get one free. So there are certain things you want and the demon goes along with it. Oh yeah. Praise God. Going to the restaurant and say, 2 eggs, so much. I said, but two eggs, so much. What goes along with it? Well, she said, hash browns and so on. Yeah. Well, that's what we're talking about. They only advertise the two eggs. But when you buy it, you get hash browns and toast and butter and coffee. God bless you, President. If you want to discuss this a little bit, we have a little bit of time there. Oh, it's I'll give you 5 more minutes. We can discuss it a little. God bless you.
I'm glad that you brought that up, sister, because some friends of mine and I we've been discussing that. And, you know, can Christians have demons? And everyone seems to have the impression that that's not possible.
I can't see it, people. I can't give you scripture, but I just, you know, I just.
You just can't see it.
No, I
okay. You can't see it, but would you like to see if it's a fact?
If Jesus shows me that it's right on, yes, I'll accept it.
In other words, you see, some people are against some things because it's some people are against some things because it's repulsive to them. they don't want to know, so they just.
I'm open to.
Can I ask what then causes Christians to behave ways that are contrary to righteousness?
I was going to take her. A Christian ever cheated you?
Not that I can remember.
And a Christian ever lied to you?
No, I can't.
You think a Christian ever commit adultery?
Well, some people have said that they were Christians, but I knew they weren't.
Ah, that's a trick. They are Christians. You know who is a Christian? A person who accepts Jesus Christ as his Savior. Not his Lord, his Savior.
His Savior, okay.
Yes. And so you have varying degrees of these people, but you wouldn't deny them heaven because they sin, because Jesus Christ died to save them, and they are Christians, but they are weak Christians.
Mm-hmm.
Now remember Paul in the Bible talking about a Christian brother who was living with his aunt, the Corinthians.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. He was living in an adulterous situation with his aunt. You see, all right, and we know Christians who have gone into homosexuality, and they can't help it. They say they can't help it. They just and we have had cases where we caught the person, rebuked the devil from him, watch him for 5-6 months, be with him, help him, and he got just wake up, put him on fasting and prayer, and it's just like a man come out of a dream. He's been delivered. You understand? Mm-hmm. So we know, it's not a matter that we guess, but we know that Christians have compulsive things that compel them because they have not given up that section to Jesus. In other words, Christians don't mean you are perfect.
Mm-hmm. Just forgiven.
Quiet. You're forgiven. Mm-hmm. And you get a perfection. I know children, people who are baptized in the Holy Ghost, who are compulsive adulterers. Now, can you see that? A man baptized in the Holy Ghost, and every woman he sees, he wants her. And he's a great preacher. And people are being delivered and blessed and saved by his preaching. And he's going down into hell more and more every day. And I asked God, I said, what can I do? You know, this man is my friend. I love the man. He's such a powerful person. And you want to save him. I'd love to bring him in these groups. I have to keep away from him. Can't bring him here. Because, you see, the power will overcome you as young Christians. You see a man speak a word and somebody rise up from the dead, or somebody's arm grow out, or leg, or whatever. And you can't help. And you know the man is saved. But I know the man is living compulsively as an adulterer. And I went and asked God. And God showed me the man. And he showed me him as a serpent. Serpent and his head. The head was his head. But the whole body was a serpent. And he took all the color of the floor. All the tiles. He took every color of the tiles like a chameleon. And it meant that he had lived in the devil with this thing, that the thing had taken over his body. You understand? And probably the only hope is going to be for God to really take him, you know, and get him out of this situation if no change occurs. You see, but I have known Christians, who cheated me. I have known Christians who I've done business with, and their only intention is to get you to forfeit in order to repossess your land. You see, I have Christians like that dealing with. I've had Christians of all, but I got to learn that you must not condemn them for these things. It's the devil in them that's doing it. And you cannot take the devil from them if they don't want that. Because this thing gives them success in their business. A man who is in business and he worships his business, he wants his business to succeed. He submits to a demon. And the demon give him success in the business. And then he goes and gives a testimony. Oh, praise God. I was nothing and now I'm something. And I've got millions now. You see? And they try to tell you that it's business principle. But it is not business principle. It's a demon that is shoving them. See. So praise God. I could give you scriptures. You see. I could give you scriptures. But with the scripture that I mentioned, you read Corinthians again. And you will see that every form of sin was done in that church. You see. There was one man there preaching that Jesus had already come, that they don't need to worry. And Paul gave over his body to the devil to destroy his body in order that his soul may save. Hymenaeus and Philetus, Paul asked God to let the devil attack them and kill them, or else they would lose their souls. So you have to understand the depths of godliness. It means that we are not, it's not because we are sinless why we are going to heaven. It's because Jesus bear all our sins. Jesus cover up for us.
And give us the power to overcome.
And give us the power to overcome. You see, now you're not perfect. And every imperfected area is an area where it is possible for a devil to go in, if you let him. And if you have certain bad habits and you still encourage those bad habits, you will be opening wide for a devil to come in.
Can I give an example of something?
Yes.
Before I became a Christian, I was into yoga and TM. And I became a Christian and somebody told me that they weren't right. And I sort of half believed and half didn't believe. But then there was something inside of me that said, stay away from it. So for a long time as a Christian, I stayed away from it. And then I started to realize that there was, there was something to this.